Okay, good evening, everyone. Parshas Vayishlach, Tavshin Pei. And we will, let's start from the beginning of the Parsha, page 170. Perek Lamed Beis, Pasuk Dalet, chapter 32, verse 4. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav Eleisav Achiv. Yaakov sent messengers ahead of him to Esav, his brother, Arts of Seir, Sadei Edom, to the land of Seir, the field of Edom. Vayitzav Esav Lamar, he commanded them, saying, so shall you say to my master, to Esav, so says your servant Yaakov, im Lavan garti, I have been living with Lavan, ve'echarad ata, and that's where I have delayed until now. And I have acquired oxen, donkeys, sheep, slaves, maidservants, and I am sending to let my master know, to find favor in your eyes. The messengers returned to Yaakov, saying, we have come to your brother, to Esav. He is also coming to greet you. With 400 men with him. Yaakov became very fearful and he became distressed. He divided up the nation that was with him, the sheep and the cattle, the gemalim and the camels, the Shnei Machanais, into two camps. So we're going to focus on the words Vayira Yaakov Ma'id Vayetzer Loi. Torah describes two reactions from Yaakov. Yaakov became frightened and he became distressed. What are these two expressions? So the top Rashi explains, this Rashi in the top of the right column, Vayira Vayetzer, Vayira Shema Yehareg. He was afraid, he feared that perhaps he would get killed. Vayetzer Loi, he was distressed, Imyarehu Esacherim, if he will have to kill others. So each expression is for a different, is a reaction for a different thing. He was afraid of getting killed. He was distressed over killing others. So we're going to focus on the first half about being afraid that perhaps he would get killed. And we're going to devote a big part of this year to a very interesting discussion about this Rashi, which really relates to a Gemara in Brachas, and how the commentaries on Rashi, the commentaries of Mizrahi, Rabbeinu Eliyahu Mizrahi, and Gur Aryeh of the Maral, deal with a very interesting question and discussion. So the Mizrahi begins, cites Rashi, and he asks a question. It's really the Gemara's question, but he starts up on his own, and he asks, why was Yaakov afraid that he may get killed? Didn't Hashem already promise him in last week's Parsha, when he left his father's house, I shall bring you back to this land. Hashem told them, I will guard you and I will bring you back to this land. So Hashem promised him he's going to get back to Eretz Yisrael. Then therefore, why was he afraid of getting killed then? Hashem told him, you're going to come back. He adds then the Mizrahi, he says, okay, you know, if he would have been distressed over his own children, that could have made sense because the prophecy was about him, not about his children. Perhaps these children wouldn't survive, and he'll have other children in the future. But perhaps these children won't survive, because there's no promise that was made for them. Okay, that could make sense, but that's not what the Medrash says. It says he was afraid he would get killed. And therefore, why would he be afraid that he's going to get killed when Hashem promised him that he'll guard him and bring him back? So, this is really a question of the Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Brachas in the first parak asks this question, and the Gemara asks, that one pasuk says, "V'hinei anoichi imach u'shmarticha b'chol asher teilech." Hashem says, "Behold, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I shall bring you back to this land." That's one pasuk. Uksiv, and it's also written, "Vayira Yaakov mo'ay." Yaakov became very afraid. What was he afraid of? Hashem promised him, "I'll be with you. I'll guard you, and I'll bring you back." Umeshani, and the Gemara answers, "Shema yigraim hachet." Perhaps sin would cause that he should lose out on this promise that Hashem had made him. And Rashi explains, Shema achra avtacha chata, perhaps after the promise, he may have sinned, and that sin may have cost him the promise from Hashem. That's Gemara's answer. So even if you have Hashem promising him that I'll take care of you, it's conditional. It's conditional of the fact that he's worthy of it. And Yaakov is afraid, seeing the situation here, that Esav is coming with 400 men, and clearly not for peaceful reasons. He's afraid perhaps he may have sinned along the way by which he has lost the merit for the promise of Hashem. Okay, that is the Gemara's question, the Gemara's answer. Now, the Gemara doesn't stop there. The Gemara cites another example of this kind of a concept where a seemingly a promise was lost due to sin. And for that, I will ask you to turn to Parshas Beshalach. Parshas Beshalach, in the Shira Sayyam, in the song that was sung by the Red Sea, which we say every day by davening, take a look on page 378, Parshas Beshalach. And it's the very last word on the page. Actually, let's go back. The beginning of Pasuk Tezayin, two lines from the bottom. Tiparl aleim emasa b'fachad. May fear and terror befall them. Bigdos ra'achim mukaven. At the greatness of your arm, may they be still as stone. Referring to the enemies of the Jewish people. Ad yava amcha Hashem. Until your people passes through Hashem. Ad ya'avar amzukanisa. Until this people you have acquired passes through. So, this is a repetitive expression. Ad yavar amcha Hashem, until your nation God passes. Ad yavar, until it passes, amzukanisa, this nation that you have acquired. What is this repetition of passing? So the Gemara says that the first passing, zu biarishina. This is referring to the first time the Jewish people enter the land of Israel. Ad yavar amzukanisa, when it says the second time until this nation passes, this is talking about biashnia, the second time of coming in, which is when Ezra came back from Babel, from Babylonia to Eretz Yisrael. So both of these references of your nation passing is referring to the nation of Hashem, the Jewish people, passing into Eretz Yisrael, the first time under Yoshua, and the second time under Ezra. But the Gemara says, from the fact that the Torah mentions them both together, that means that, number one, it's telling us there will be a Bia Rishona, Bia Shnia, there'll be the first entering of Eretz Yisrael, and even after being exiled the first time, there'll be a second re-entry into Eretz Yisrael. And the fact that the Torah puts them together is what we call a hekesh, it's a comparison. And the Gemara says, by putting it together, the Gemara is saying, Mikan Amru, from here the sages said, Ru'uyim ha'yu Yisrael la'sais lehem neis b'mei Ezra. The Jewish people were worthy of having miracles be performed from them in the days of Ezra, which the Mizrahi explains to mean Levoi biyad Rama, to enter in a open and strong way Eretz Yisrael, Kederach shenatzalem neis b'mei Yeshua, as they did in Yeshua. When the Jewish people entered Eretz Yisrael by Yeshua, they entered biyad Rama. They were a free people. They were free to do what they wanted to. They entered on their own volition and power. And the same, and so from the fact that the Torah puts these two comings together, therefore, it means to teach us the same way the first coming, the Jewish people entered Eretz under Yeshua, Biyad Rama, free and strong, that's what should have happened when they entered Eretz Yisrael in the days of Ezra. Ela Shagara Machet, the Gemara says, why didn't it happen? Why didn't it happen that the Jewish people entered as a free people the second time around? It's because their sins caused that to happen. V'leihochu, and the Mizrahi, again, when he's quoting this, Gemara explains, V'leihochu elabarishus Kairesh, they were only able to enter Eretz Yisrael with permission of Kairesh of Cyrus, who was the king at that point of time. V'chol yamei malchei paras, all during the entire Persian reign, nishtablu l'Kairesh, they were enslaved to Kairesh, to Cyrus, v'achashverish, v'dar yavesh ha'achron, the last Daryavesh Darius, that's Achashverosh's son. Okay, Shema Minosh and Avtochem is Chayemes. So we see from here that a promise will not be kept. Imchata Achrei Avtocha, if they sin after the promise. So the Gemara first says Yaakov was afraid that perhaps sin would cause him to lose the promise. And then the Gemara also adds, it shows another example of this, or a comparative example, of where the Pasuk says, mentions both enterings of Eretz Yisrael together, that would imply, that would mean, that would actually be a statement, the promise, that the same way the first time they entered free and strong, they should have entered the second time under Ezra free and strong also. We know that didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Because Chet Garam. The sins that they did which brought them into Galus the first time around, that lost them the promise of re-entering again in a strong manner.
So all Hashem promises are conditional?
It seems right now that's conditional on being worthy. You could be at what you can get the promise when you're worthy, and then you can lose it if you become unworthy. Now, the discussion is not ended. Okay, but this is the Gemara in Brachas. So the Mizrahi continues and asks a question from a different Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Brachas says, "Kol dibur v'dibur, sheyatz v'peh HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'teiva." Any statement, any words that have come out of the mouth of Hashem for good, afilu al tanai, even if they were uttered on condition, lo chazar bai, Hashem does not back off. He doesn't retract. How do you know? From a really interesting example. Minalan, how do you know this? Mimesha Rabbeinu. We know it from Moshe. How do we know it from Moshe? Shanar, as it says, Shanem Aloi, Hashem said to Moshe, after the sin of the golden calf, Heref Mimeni, let me go. For Ashmidim, I will destroy the Jewish people. And I will make you into a great nation. Now, the Avagav Deboi Rachmi Allah Demelsa Ubatla, even though Moshe Rabbeinu, what did he do? He didn't take the offer. He prayed for the Jewish people, and the decree of destruction was annulled. Afilu Achi, nonetheless, Ukmi Bezare. This promise of being a great nation was fulfilled by Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu's family, as we see later on, I believe in Divrei Hayamim, we see Moshe Rabbeinu's family was huge. His descendants were huge. There was a tremendous amount of descendants from Moshe Rabbeinu. So even though when Hashem told him, make you a great nation, Hashem only told him, make you a great nation, if I destroy the Jewish people, which would imply, if I don't destroy the Jewish people, you're not going to be a great nation.
No, it doesn't imply that.
Excuse me? Sure it does. Of course it does. Hashem said, let me destroy them, and I'll make you a great nation. That's very clear saying, I'll make you a great nation in place of the Jewish people. That's very, I mean, you would understand, okay, Moshe Rabbeinu said, no deal. He prayed for the Jewish people not to be destroyed, so he's not going to be the great nation. Nonetheless, Hashem made him a great nation. His descendants, there was a tremendous amount of descendants. They may not have become the leaders of the Jewish people, but from the Pesukim, the Gemara points out that he had a huge amount of descendants. So therefore, you see, says the Gemara, that when Hashem says something good to someone, he basically makes a good offer to someone, Hashem doesn't take it back, even though it was conditional. No, so the question now is, if Hashem, when it comes to a dibur tov, when it comes to a good statement of good, of benefit, of a beneficial statement for someone, Hashem doesn't take it back, so would that now contradict what you just said from the Gemara and Brachas, that even though Hashem promised Yaakov, I'll guard you, I'll watch you, I'll bring you back, the Gemara says, it could change. Is there a contradiction? No, is there a contradiction? Tell me the difference. Off the bat. Come on, tell me the difference. Come on.
He shouldn't have been afraid.
No. There's a difference. The Gemara, in the Gemara that talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't sin. When Hashem says a dibur tov, and Hashem says, offers you something beneficial, he tells you, I'm going to do something good for you, right? But that was conditional. But Moshe Rabbeinu never did a sin to lose it. Yaakov is afraid that because of his sins, he's going to lose the promise. So really what the Mizrahi says, maybe you'll tell me, that Gemara is not a question, because that Gemara is talking about when it was conditional on something else, but not because you did a sin. But maybe if you do a sin, that could cause you to lose it.
Don't talk about
that, wait. Okay? So that Gemara, he says, that may not be a question, because that Gemara itself, right, is not talking about by a sin. Maybe a sin is different. That Gemara is talking about a condition. There was a condition why Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu this blessing. Conditional, I give you a blessing, it's going to stick. Okay? But who says that would be so if Moshe Rabbeinu were to sin and therefore lose it? So therefore the Mizrahi says, okay, but I will share with you a part of the Sefer Yirmiyah that will show us that when Hashem makes a prophecy or a promise for good, that he doesn't take it back even if you sin. And this comes from the book of Yirmiyah. This is chapter 28 in Yirmiyah. Okay? Vahiba Sharahahi. And it wasn't that year. Bereshis Mamlecha Sidkiyah Melech Yehuda. At the beginning of the reign of Sidkiyah Melech Yehuda, he was eventually the last king. Bashana Revius in the fourth year, Bachidash HaChamishi in the fifth month. Now at this point of time, Nebuchadnezzar had already exiled the king Yechoniah and many great Talmid HaChamim with him. So Nebuchadnezzar already, you know, flexed his muscles. He already exiled the first king. Benat Zidkiyah was the king in his place. And Yirmiyah is relating, Omar Eli, Hananya ben Azar Hanavi. There is a man named Hananya ben Azar, the prophet, said to Yirmiyah, should we give him a base Hashem that was forgiven in the house of Hashem? He said in front of all the Kehanim and the whole and all the nations saying, so says Hashem, the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, saying, Shavarti es o melech Babel. I have destroyed the yoke of the king of Babel. In another 2 years, I shall bring back to this place as kol klei beis Hashem, all the vessels of the house of Hashem. That Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, took from this place, he took them to Babel. Ben Yoyakim, Yehuda, and Yechoniah, the son of Yoyakim, the king of Yehuda of Judah, this called Golas Yehuda, and the whole exile of Judah, Habayim Bavela that went to Babel, I shall bring them back to this place. This is the word of Hashem. Ki Ashbaras Omelach Babel, for I will destroy the yoke of the king of Babel. So here you have this man claiming a prophecy, saying, got nothing to worry about, people. I have destroyed the yoke of the king of Babel. In 2 years, everything is going to come back. That's the prophecy that I received from Hashem. Vayomer Yirmiyah Hanavi al Chananya Hanavi. So Yirmiyah turned to Chananya the prophet. Leina Kohan Leina Kol Ha'am Unveis Hashem. In front of the Kohanim and in front of all the people in the house of Hashem. Vayomer Yirmiyah Hanavi. Yirmiyah Hanavi said, Amen. Kein Yasa Hashem. Amen. It should be truth. So should Hashem do. Yochem Hashem es tibarach. Hashem should fulfill your words. I should be based on that you have prophesied Lashiv Klebes Hashem Ochalagoyla to bring back the vessels of the house of God and the whole exile Mibavel Lamachem Azeh from Bavel to this place. Amen. Kein Yiratzeh. Ach Shmano Hadavar Hazeh. But listen now to this thing. Asher Anechi Dever Bazeh. I'm going to speak in your ears. Uba Azne Kala Am in the ears of all the people. All the prophets that preceded, that were before me and you, they prophesied regarding many lands, regarding many kingdoms, regarding war, regarding destruction, regarding pestilence. The prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the Navi comes, meaning it comes true, then the Navi will be known about this prophet, and Hashem truly saved him. Get the hint? Get the hint, Yirmiyah says? You know, if you prophesize about this, what's the point of Yirmiyah? Yirmiyah's point is, if you prophesize about destruction, if you prophesize about evil, that doesn't have to happen. But if you prophesize about good, the only way you will be proven as a Navi Emes, as a true prophet, if it comes true. Get that? So this is where you see, says the Mizrahi, that we have a rule. If the prophecy is a prophecy for evil, doesn't have to happen. A prophecy for the good has to happen.
It's in the
Ram. Yes, in the Ram too. Okay. It has to happen. So therefore, says the Mizrahi, okay, so now we're back to a question. Gemara in Bracha says Yaakov is afraid that even though he had a prophecy that Hashem says, I'm going to watch you, that can be annulled because of a sin. And here the Navi Yirmiyah said that if the prophecy is a prophecy of good, then Hashem doesn't back off of it. And therefore, if it doesn't come true, you're false. So as the Mizrahi points out, if a good prophecy, like Gemara and Bracha says, can be annulled because of sin, so Yirmiyah says to Hanan ben Ezer, you know, if it doesn't come true, you're going to look bad. Hanan should say, nah, no problem. You know what happened? They sinned after the prophecy. They sinned after the prophecy. They lost it. But that wasn't the answer, because he couldn't answer that, because that's not true. Because sinning is not going to take off a prophecy for good. So therefore, now we are left with a question. So, says the Mizrahi, to answer this question, he starts and he says that perhaps there's a difference. Perhaps the difference is the promise to Yaakov was in private. There was a private promise between God and Yaakov. Wait, okay? That was a private prophecy between Hashem and Yaakov. If it doesn't come true, does it make anybody look false? No, it's a private prophecy between Hashem and Yaakov. So if at the end it doesn't come true, it's not gonna falsify a Navi. Okay. But if now the promise is about others, that if it wouldn't come true, it could cast aspersions on the prophet, even on condition it's not gonna go back. Okay, so the first step of his answer is the following. What are the difference between Yirmiyah and between Yaakov? Yaakov was a private prophecy. And therefore, if at the end sin would cause him to lose what the prophecy promised him, no one's going to look bad.
It's in
the
Chumash.
So, no one's going to... What are you talking about? What?
Promise is in the Chumash, but you say it's private.
No. Come on. It started off as a private promise between Yaakov and the Rebbeinu Shalom. Okay? And therefore, that is not... If that doesn't come true, you know, no one's going to cast any aspersions on anyone. He got the prophecy. He knows he spoke to Hashem. And he knows he lost it. He must have lost it because of his sin.
The promise was not conditional.
He meant, he's going back to that Gemara before, even conditional would still happen. But in the case of Yirmiyah, Chanan ben Ezer, that's public, right? If it doesn't come true, then now the prophet looks false. So that's the difference. Now, I think at this point we have to stop for a second, okay? So, but wait a minute. But we still know that there's a difference between a prophecy for good and a prophecy for bad, right? So if the problem with a public prophecy is good is that it looks, the Navi looks bad, and he doesn't look bad if it's a negative, if it's a bad prophecy. I mean, if everything is right, if the whole idea is that it must come true because otherwise the Navi is going to be accused of being a false Navi. And if it's bad, he won't be accused. So I just think what we have to do is we have to clarify a little bit more what the Mizrahi means. The starting point is not, will the Navi look bad or not? The starting point is that a prophecy for bad, Hashem gives you another chance. Hashem gives another chance. So if right now you're deserving, based on your actions, Hashem says, you're in trouble, you could change it. You could do tshuva. You can daven. Hashem will give you another chance. Right? So a prophecy for the negative, Hashem is going to change. Now you could change. Now you could say, well, you know, maybe that should work for a positive prophecy too. Maybe it should work that way. You know, if it works one way, let it work the other way. Well, either you'll say no, or else you'll say, if for a good prophecy, Hashem could also change, then you'll have no way of ever figuring out if there's a false prophet or not. Because the prophet will always have an excuse. So somewhere down the line, there has to be a way. What?
Falsifiability.
There has to be the possibility, right, to be able to say that there's a false prophet. Right. There's got to be a kind of prophecy in which he's going to predict that it's not going to happen. Okay, which one? The good one. The good one. And again, that will, so good. So now if it's a question of being able to prove a false prophet, we have to have some kind of prophecy that must come true, it'll be the good one. But again, says the Mizrahi, that's a public one, where the whole issue of falsifying a prophet is relevant. But when it's just for you and Hashem and Yaakov, and it's not relevant, chet can cause you to lose it, because it makes sense that it should happen that way. However, we're not done. We're not done at all. Because we still have a problem, says the Mizrahi, with Az Yasher. When the Jewish people sang the song by the Red Sea, which was a prophecy, and they said, Adyavar Mecha Hashem, Adyavar Mezukanisa, and by saying that, they were saying the first entry and the second entry are going to be the same. That was a prophecy for good. And that was a public prophecy. So what are you going to do there? So the Mizrahi answers like this. He says, well, the answer is going to be that in this case, there is a partial fulfillment of the prophecy. The prophecy has basically two parts. By saying Adyavar, Adyavar, that means there'll be a first entry and there will be a second entry. Okay? That was fulfilled. Now, the fact that they should have been equal and the same, that part wasn't fulfilled. So for this idea of a positive prophecy being fulfilled, the Mizrahi seems to be saying, if it's partially fulfilled, it'll serve the purpose. It'll serve the purpose. And therefore, the Gemara still compares Yaakov and this prophecy together. Because, again, Yaakov is a private prophecy, and therefore Chet could knock it off. And over here, the second part of the prophecy, which was they should have the miracles and enter free and strong, that part, right, didn't have to be fulfilled, and it wasn't fulfilled because of sin. So if we put it all together, what we have here is, okay, actually there's one more thing we have to fit in. But let's try to sum it up right now, okay? So we have Yaakov is afraid he may lose out on his prophecy and promise for protection because of sin, right? Hananiah ben Ezer, he didn't have an excuse to go ahead and say that sin is going to knock off his positive prophecy, because a public positive prophecy does not get knocked off. It's not going to be rescinded, so to speak. It's not going to be rescinded. A negative public prophecy will be rescinded. Okay? And by Yaakov, because it was a private prophecy, a sin could rescind it. Now, we had that Gemara by Moshe Rabbeinu, where it says that it was that the Moshe Rabbeinu was told, I'll make you a great nation, that was conditional. And we see that even if it's conditional, the promise for a blessing is going to be fulfilled. Even if it's conditional, the condition isn't fulfilled. Now that was private. That was private. That wasn't public, that was private. Nonetheless, there was no sin there. So that's why it could happen. From Yaakov, we see once there is a sin, a private prophecy could be annulled. So that's how everything comes together. That's how everything according to Mizrahi comes together. Now we have the Gur Aryeh. The Gur Aryeh has a different explanation. And he disagrees with the explanation of the Mizrahi, and he comes from a different angle. And his angle is that we have to differentiate between a promise and a prophecy. Now again, the promise could come through prophecy, but it really depends, so to speak, on how the prophecy is worded or how it's formed. If it's formed as a promise, it's different than when it's formed, so to speak, as a statement of the future. When it comes to a promise, the way the Maharal explains is, there's a difference between a promise and prophecy. What is worded as a promise to a person, that's not prophecy. That's coming to assure, promise the righteous person that good will be done with him. And it's worthy of happening from the point of the recipient. the recipient is worthy of the promise, and therefore he gets it. Once we say that it only comes because the promise only comes because of the merit of the person, but what happens when the recipient changes? Right, he's not the same person. He doesn't have the same merits. The recipient of the promise changed. The promise changes because the promise is made as a, as we say, a promise to the righteous person that he is deserving, that Hashem says, I'll take care of you. Well, it was a promise made to this person. If this person changes, the promise wasn't made to him in this way. It was made to him in the other way. Therefore, we call it a prophecy because it's coming as part of a communique from Hashem, but it's a promise.
Okay. So to that person, not through him.
Correct. Correct. Amnam. When you want to be able to test out a Navi and to see if he's saying the truth, that is not when he is prophesizing to make a promise. He says, I have been sent to prophesy what will be in the future. Not to make a promise. Not a promise. It's a statement about the future. This is what the future holds. And therefore we find that the majority of words of prophecy, they're in the past tense, kilu kvar nasa, as if it's already been done. Kloimar, meaning to say, this is a decree for good from Hashem. This is it. This is what's coming. Unlike a promise, that it's a promise to the person for the future. The promise is to the recipient of the promise. The chasha yishtana, and if he changes, mishtana, the promise changes. Lafuke nevua. This excludes a prophecy. A prophecy is not to you. A prophecy about what is, what's gonna be. It's a statement of the future. So let's get back to Hananiah ben Ezer. So now we know about Yaakov. Yaakov is a promise. If it's a promise, the promise to Yaakov, Yaakov is afraid. You know, maybe I'm not worthy of it. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu, he received a promise about he received a blessing about being a, well, it wasn't even a promise there. There was a blessing that he was going to go ahead and become a great nation. Even when it's conditional, it was still fulfilled. If he would have sinned, maybe he could have lost it. Okay, because that's something to him. Now, Chaya ben Ezer, how did he phrase his prophecy? He said, "Hine shavarti es o melech Nebuchadnezzar. Behold, I have broken the yoke of the king Nebuchadnezzar. Kilu kvar nasa, as if it's done." Prophecy, he say. Ain't avtach, it's not a promise. And therefore, here he said to him, "Oh, you say a prophecy? You're making a statement about the future." Oh, I say without the future, it better happen, or else you're going to be proven to be a liar. So now we have a difference. If it's a promise is to the recipient, and since it's a promise to the recipient, if the recipient changes, the promise changes. But when it's not a promise, it's a prophecy. It's a statement about the future. Well, okay, if it's a statement for good, then it's going to happen. A statement for bad, although it's not a promise, right? It's a statement about the future. Okay, it's a statement, it's not a promise. But there, Hashem says, you know what? Based on now, that's the future. But I give you the ability to change it. There's the ability to change it. There's ways of changing that. You can change the future. But if the future is about, but again, essentially, a nevuah, a statement about the future, That's not a promise. That's saying about the future. That happens. If it's for good. If it's for bad, it could change. But once, when it's a promise, it's not a statement about the future. It's a promise to you. Well, if it's a promise to you, depending on who you are and what you'll be in a later time, will make a difference. Because the promise was to you as you are. If you change, the promise can change. So, One more thing. Should you want to ask something? One more thing. Then we got to go back to Az Yashir. What was Az Yashir? When Hashem said, when we say, Ad Yavar Mazu Kanisa, And Moshe Rabbeinu goes ahead and says, we had a first entering, we had a second entering. And the second entering should be just like the first. So what was that? Was that a prophecy? What is a promise? What was it? So first, the Maharal says, it wasn't any of them. It wasn't necessarily any of them. You know what it was? It was a statement, well, it was more similar to a promise. It was really a statement that said, look, we have a comparison here. We have the first entering and the second entering. We have a comparison. When the Torah makes a comparison, we have a rule in Hekesh Lemechtza. You don't only make a halfway comparison. Okay? And therefore, the comparison says that the second one not will be like the first one, but it should be like the first one. It's worthy of being like the first one. Hashem loves the second one like the first one, and therefore the second one could be like the first one. But it was never a statement to say that it will be. If the statement would have been, the second one will be like the first one, then you'd have a problem. But that was never the statement. It was just a comparison. Within the comparison lies, they should be the same. But without an actual open statement that it will be the future, that the future will be this, then it's not the prophecy that we say doesn't get rescinded. Because the statement there was that the second entering could be, is worthy of being like the first. Another explanation, he says, is that actually, maybe it actually was a promise. This comparison of the first to the second is a way of saying that the second one, right, promises, there's a promise for the second one to be like the first. But it's a promise. If it's a promise, it all depends on the recipients. So therefore, according to the Maharal, he takes care of everything. If we sum up the Maharal, then we start off with Yaakov. Yaakov was afraid the sin would cause him to lose his promise. That is prophecy, but his promise. Promises can be lost if you sin. Prophecies for good, because it's a prophecy. It's not a why can you lose a promise? Because a promise is made to the recipient, and if the recipient changes, the promise changes. Prophecy is not a promise to someone. Prophecy is a statement about the future. Well, if the statement about the future is a good one, it's not rescinded. If it's about bad, it could be rescinded. And Hananiah ben Ezer, when he went ahead and he said his thing, he said it as a prophecy. He said it as a statement for the future. So Yirmiyahu Navi told him, it better come true, or else you're going to be in big trouble. And Az Yashir is actually, Az Yashir is not a prophecy. Az Yashir, the comparison of the second entering to the first, was a comparison to say it's worthy of being like the first. And worthy of being means it has to be worthy. But it was never a prophecy that said straight out, the second one will have miracles like the first. And therefore, it could be changed because of chet. Do you want to say something?
I was trying to understand if any personal prophecy, in fact, should be viewed as a promise.
Any personal prophecy should be viewed as a promise. I think it could be. I don't know. I don't have another example, so I don't know offhand. It could be. I hear your argument, but it could also depend on how the wording is.
We just had this Birkat Avraham was also conditional, probably.
Maybe Yitzchak.
Yeah, but like, what's a bracha to Avraham means?
Yeah, a bracha is a promise.
Yeah, so I think it's
that would work. That would work.
It may be something related to Rivka and twins. I'm not sure. But definitely you can apply this to
it. Okay. All right, let's now go back to something else in the beginning of the parsha. Okay, back to page 170. Pasuk Hey. Pasuk there says that Yaakov sent Esav the following message. Message was, Vayitzav Esav Lamar, he commanded the messenger saying, Koy Semer Ladeni LeEsav, Kamer Avdecha Yaakov, so says your servant Yaakov, Im Lavan Garti, I have lived with Lavan, Vayicharad Atan, I have been there until now. So on these words, Im Lavan Garti is a famous Rashi, that you take the word Garti and move the letters around, you come out with Taryag, 613, which is the number of mitzvahs of the Torah. And the message to Esav was, Im Lavan Garti, I live with Lavan, the Tayag Mitzvah Shamarti, but I still kept the 613 mitzvahs. That even under, the message was that even in the environment of Lavan, even in the house of Lavan, with all the tremendous challenges that were inherent in living with Lavan, I was still able to keep the 613 mitzvahs, but I did not learn from his actions. So the Altar of Nevardik, the base of Israel, Horowitz, was the founder of the yeshiva, the Nevardik yeshiva networks, you guys can call it that. It was a network of yeshivas. The city of Nevardik in a Lithuanian city, or Polish Lithuanian city, and the founder of the Nevardik yeshiva was known as the Elder of Nevardik, the Altar of Nevardik, of Yisrael Horowitz, and he developed a very unique form of learning Musa. And he has a sefer called Madrega Sa'adam. And he focuses here on the fact how Yaakov says, Yaakov declares that under with all the even under the terrible circumstances I found myself, I was still able. I still made sure to keep Tariq mitzvahs.
Why would Esau care?
Why would he care? So the answer is just like Simcha said before. Yitzchak says to Esav that when Yaakov stops keeping the Torah, that's when you control him, right? So Yaakov is telling Esav, sorry, I'm still okay. Now, but again, his point is, Im Lavan Garti, I lived with Lavan, and I kept 613 mitzvahs. I live with Lavan is not a reason for keeping 613 mitzvahs. Im Lavan Garti means, even though I lived with Lavan, I still kept 613 mitzvahs. Because the way that a person is supposed to live a life of Torah, that life of Torah says, no matter what the circumstances are, you still live the life of a Jew. And he brings in a mission in Pirkei Avos, which is more focused on the study of Torah, but he extends it further. The Mishnah says, "Kachi darka shol." This is not a Mishnah; it's a Brisa, the sixth parak of Avos. "Kachi darka shol Torah." This is the way of Torah. Pas mevelach toichal. You'll eat bread and salt. Umayim besura tishte. You'll drink measured water. Balaritz tishan. You'll sleep on the ground. V'chayetzar techia. And you will live a life of suffering. And you will toil in Torah. Excuse me. If you do so, Ashrecha b'toivlach, fortunate are you, and it'll be good for you. Ashrecha b'olam hazeh, you'll be praiseworthy. You'll be praised in this world. V'toivlach olam haba, it'll be good for you in the world to come. So you read the Mishnah. The Mishnah says, okay, what's the life of Torah? Suffer. Learn Torah. This world will be great. Next world will be great. Says the... I'm overdoing it a little bit. Says the Altar of Nevardik that the way to learn the Mishnah, the way he learns the Mishnah is it doesn't say you have to do this. It means what's the way of Torah? Pas melech toichal. You're eating bread and salt. Even though you're eating bread and salt, and even though you're drinking measured water, and even though you're sleeping on the ground, and even though life has lots of challenges, and you still learn Torah, fortunate are you in this world and in the next world. That's how to learn the Mishnah. Mishnah is not saying, you know, what's the way of Torah? Boom, 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 with learning Torah, and everything's be great. The way the Mishnah is saying is, even though you're going through all that, and you study Torah, Ashrecha v'toivlach, fortunate in this world and in the next world. Now, that Brisa is specifically talking about Torah study. But he extends it to everything about living a life of Torah. Not just learning Torah, it's keeping mitzvahs, it's living the life of a Jew. That even though you'll have so many difficulties, so many things will make it difficult for you to keep, but you'll still keep it, you'll have a life, the life in this world will be good, the next world will be good, and this is what Yaakov was saying to Esav, with everything that Levin threw in my way, I still kept the mitzvahs. So the Altar of Nevardik brought down a very interesting story. It doesn't say the name of the Rav, but it was shortly after a certain person became the Rav of Hamburg, Germany. And he was actually a pretty young man when he got the job. And on the very first day that he arrived in town, a woman who lived in town came to him as the Rav, and she said, I have a problem with this and this man, who is the richest man in town. He hired me to work for him. He didn't pay me. You know, I want you to summon him for a din tayrab. I want to summon him for a judgment. So the Rav says, basically, I just arrived. You know, pretty tired. You know, could we just wait? No, she says, I can't wait. Can't wait. Okay, listen, the Rav knows if she demands a din tayrab, she demands a trial. That's what he has to do. So he turns to the Shamus. He says to the Shamus, go to so-and-so and tell him that the Rav is summoning him to his house. And as soon as the Shamus heard who was being summoned, he turned green. And he was like, I'm going to go to him? The richest man in town? These were tough guys. You know, I'm going to tell him the Rav wants him to come to a din. A woman has summoned him to a din Torah and he should come to his house now? So he didn't know what to do, but he didn't have a choice. The Rav told him to go. So he goes, and he comes to the wealthy man's house, and he's terrified to knock on the door. He just kind of walks out. He's in the front yard. He's walking back and forth, hoping that the wealthy man will notice him and come out. That's what happened. The wealthy man came out, said to him, you know, what can I do for you? And he basically stammered, you know, and he could barely say it, but he got out of his mouth, that the Rav is summoning to you to his house for a din Torah because this woman is demanding that you come for a judgment. And the wealthy man gives the Shamus a look and says, tell the Rav, I can't come today. So the Shamus goes back to the Rav and tells the Rav the message, you can't come today. The Rav turns to the woman, is that okay by you? She goes, no, I need this done now. So he tells the Shamus to go back. You got to go back. And the Shamus again, oh my gosh, I got to go back. Well, has no choice. He goes back. He knocks on the door. And the wealthy man comes out again. And again, he barely gets out of his mouth that the woman is not agreeing for tomorrow or a different time. She wants it right now. You have to come right now. And this time, a little annoyed, the rich man says to the Shamus, go tell the Rav that I am the richest man in Hamburg, okay, and you're just a guest here, you know, you're a newcomer here, okay, you don't know me yet. If I tell you I'm going to come a different day, but I'm not coming today. Shamus comes back to the Rav, and the Rav hears it, and the Rav says, no, it's not acceptable. Go back to him and tell him he's got to come. And the Shamus now, he's plotting. He doesn't know what to do. The Rav says, you got to go. Shamus goes, knocks on the door again, delivers the message, and just runs away. Okay. Short while later, who comes to the Rav's house? The wealthy man. Walks over to the Rav. Mazel tov. Now we know we have the right person. She didn't have a din Torah. I wasn't involved in din Torah. This was all made up to see how would you react under pressure, right? A dying, a judge. The Torah says, "Lo yisagur b'nei ish." Not be afraid of anyone. This is what we wanted to see. Would you be afraid? Would you not be afraid? Now, you know what bothers me about this story? There was one person left out of the trick. Besides for the Rav. I think the Shamus was left out of the picture too. You know, poor guy, what he went through for this.
Well, okay? They did draft him to...
Whatever, I'm just saying, you know, poor guy, he went through this, you know, he went through this. Okay? But the Altman of Ardik brought this as an illustration of what it means under all circumstances to do what you're supposed to do. And look, he got... It was Ashrecha b'Olam Hazeh, right? His Olam Hazeh turned out well. It actually gave him the respect of his community. If he would have done it otherwise, he would have lost their respect. And Olam Haba for sure. So the point is, Yaakov's lesson to us was, as the Mishnah says, if you endure whatever it takes to endure, to do mitzvahs, it'll bring you it's the potential for a good life in this world, and of course for reward in the world to come.
Thank you, Rabbi.